I believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I'm certain of that fact. I know it and I preach it. I say that to people and I guarantee you that many people have no clue what I mean when I say that and the force that I use when I declare that. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And that's something which must be understood if people are going to live the life that God wants them to live. All of the errors that we've looked at, all of them arise and are defended by a heart that does not know God Almighty. That's the root of all of these things. You ask, why is somebody out there defending some evil sin that we can obviously see is wrong after just a casual reading of the Bible? It's because they do not know God. And that is at the heart of the matter. If you're looking at the lectureship book, it's a good book, but close it up because what I'm about to say is not coming directly from there. I'll deal with some of those things. What I'm going to tell you is that gambling is wrong. And I'm going to go beyond that. I'm going to rip the dead, lifeless heart of the evil sin of gambling from it and offer it before God so that His word as a fire can consume it and burn it for all of the pagan idolaters to see because it's wrong and it's sinful. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to begin by turning to Isaiah 65. You can take your concordance and you can open it up and you can look up the G section. I think that's how you spell it, isn't it, Denny? But you can look it up and you won't find gambling in the Bible. You're not going to find that word listed in just that way. In the New King James Version, in this Bible I'm using, I use the King James, so I had to bring an extra one. It's on page 504, but Isaiah 65, you have the prophet Isaiah writing to these people. Now, to set the context, I want you to understand, gambling is not something that's new. It's not something that is novel. It's something which has been around. The dangers of it have been known. They've been screamed and shouted from the housetops. We understand what they are. In fact, in between 700 and 800 B.C., or 800 and 700, that's a better way of saying it, Homer wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey, and you can see illustrated there the dangers of gambling. Well, you don't have to go very far away from that to find God's commentary on that evil practice. And we find it right here in Isaiah 65, page 504 in this Bible, page 722 in Denny's Bible. But here you have it in verse 11. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Now you look at that, and you have the book of Isaiah. There is no doubt that they were caught up in idolatry over and over and over again. First 39 books or chapters of the book of Isaiah, he condemned the idolatry and all of the wicked practices within that society. The last 27 books, he gave them hope of the coming Messiah and instruction on how to live to be faithful to God, knowing Him, showing who He is. And then in these last two chapters, he begins summarizing the real heart of the problem. And in this passage, it's no wonder why it's here. Why were these people having a problem? God delivered them from the oppression of Egypt. God cared for them when nobody else would have, when they were wandering in the wilderness, when they were unlovable, even when they were wicked. He brought them into that promised land. He drove out the heathen before them. He gave them beautiful places to live in. And He cared for them. And then they took the things that He gave them, and they offered them at the altar of these pagan gods. Now, who are these gods? Gad and many. Maybe you have a footnote in your Bible using a New King James, and it'll tell you, Gad literally, fortune, a pagan deity. This was a god of fortune. Many is literally number or destiny, a pagan deity. Why did an Israelite take this offering and lay it down before this pagan god to get blessed. That's why. They're out there and they're saying, I need prosperity. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to bow down before this god so that I can have prosperity. Where do you find trust in God for that? It's not there. And that rails against all that it means to be God's child. Listen, if your children go to your next door neighbor's house and say, my dad's not taking care of me, when you know that you're doing everything you can to do it and you're doing a good job, you are offended. And that's exactly what these Israelites were doing. They were taking their faith, they were chopping it up, doing a hack job on it, and they were presenting it before these pagan idols, which were dead and lifeless and had no power to provide the rain or the bread that they needed to nourish their bodies. And they were saying, pagan gods, we trust in you to bless us. We trust in you to bless us. You follow along in this context, he says, therefore, I will number you. There's a play on words, isn't there? It's a certainty. It's not a chance. It's a certainty. You know what these people had? They had casino gods. That's what these were. And if you go back and you look at what they were doing when they worshiped these gods, they had gambling going on in the very temples where they worshiped these gods. That's what was going on. Gambling is connected with idolatry just as much today as it was when Isaiah set these words down by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And there is no way that a reasonable thinking person can find their way around that fact. F-A-C-T, fact. You look at this and you see in verse 12, he says, therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. Because when I called you, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I do not delight. Does God delight in gambling? No. You go on, you look at verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Now you think about that and look at all that we have in the Bible on these topics. We've heard it on several of these lessons, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What things? The things that you need to live and to serve God. God can and will 100% take care of those basic necessities so that you can serve him faithfully. Why has your trust, your faith, faltered in the face of the living God? When I look at my Bible and I look to heaven by faith and I put on those lenses of faith, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, and I see the face of God and I hear those angels crying out, holy, holy, holy is Lord God Almighty, Isaiah chapter 6, I am scared to look upon the face of those idols who have no power. That's faith. Because when we know the face of God, we're scared to partake of wickedness. And it goes beyond that. Not only are we scared, it makes us sick. It disgusts us. Idolatry disgusts God. And when we turn around and we defend error of this kind, it makes God sick. But you know why we do it? It's because we do not have God's image stamped in our hearts. That's why we can divide up our faith and our trust, seeking prosperity in ways that God has not authorized. What else does Matthew chapter 6 have to say about this? Well, it has a lot to say about this. What's the context of verse 33? You begin there in verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? I could use a new dress today. I don't really need a new dress. But I could use a new dress today, and there's only enough money in the bank to get the groceries. I know what I'll do. There's going to be $1 left over. I'll stop at the convenience store and get me one of those little tickets. Then maybe I can get that dress I wanted. Some people reason that way. I've heard them do that. I want a new car. I'll just play the lottery and then I'll get that car. Where is the confidence, the faith, the trust in God that He'll provide the things that you need as He sees fit, rather than you trying to walk by your own will, your own terms, which, by the way, is a form of idolatry also. Gambling stems from an idolatrous heart that lacks a faith in God. It wants more than God guarantees that we need. You look at this in verse 31, therefore take no thought saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we clothe? Notice, this is interesting. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Who are the Gentiles? They're a bunch of pagan idolaters. You're going to be a bunch of pagan idolaters? You go out and you gamble. That's the way the heathens behave. God's children don't do it. They come to His table. They love Him. They walk in His steps. They follow Him. They trust Him. They don't gamble. They know that He will provide. Psalm 37 and verse 25, David made this statement. He says, I've been young, I've been old, I've never seen the righteous begging bread. Those people who are righteous are not left without. Do we trust God? Or are you going to take a slice of what belongs to God, your faith, and are you going to present it as an offering before a pagan god of covetousness, trying to get gain? That's really where the issue lies. There's a lot of statistics that could be quoted. I could spend more than 37 minutes quoting statistics on the detrimental effects of society from gambling. And maybe it'd be good for you to go out and look up some of those things, because they're out there. If you want to know what gambling does to society, that's fine. You know what I'm interested in? I'm interested in what gambling does to your soul. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm preaching. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you're saying, Jeff, when I gamble, I'm not thinking about pagan gods. Okay, well, what does Matthew 6 and verse 24 say? What is this about? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Is that talking about money, or is it talking about idolatry? If you can't figure out what I'm talking about, then you can spend the rest of the lesson trying to answer that question. The answer is yes. That's the answer. Yes. If you spend all that time thinking about money, that's idolatry. Whether you know His name or not, you're bowing down before that god mammon. You know, you might say, well, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. So if I serve money, it doesn't count. I went to Borders Bookstore in Houston, and they had books on atheism. Guess where you found them? Religion section. Because it's a religion. And when you serve money, you're serving a god, whether you name Him or not. Okay? Somebody had a cat. And they say, well, what did you name your cat? Nothing. I just call him Cat. He's not going to come when I calls. Well, somebody says, well, if it didn't have a name, I guess you don't have a cat. No, you've got a cat. It's the same way when it comes to religion. You don't have to name your religion for it to be a religion. It may be a false one, but you've got it. And if you just run around the rest of your life saying, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in any gods, I don't believe in any higher powers, and you spend your life slaving away, trying to find prosperity in ways that other than what God has authorized, it's a religion. And you can deny it from now until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, He's going to say, you served mammon. That's who you served. Depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. You watch people when they go to these gambling tournaments. Come on, big bucks, come on, lady luck, lady luck. And they throw those dice. And then you turn your attention, you think about God contrasting the way that the pagans think, the way that the Gentiles think. When they turn to these gods looking for prosperity, when they ought to be looking to the Creator of heaven and earth, and you see what He says about praying. in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Where did they turn for their prosperity? It wasn't to God. It wasn't to God. Gambling is idolatry. You know why people gamble? It's because they're covetous. That's why people gamble. Colossians 3 and verse 5 very clearly shows that covetousness is idolatry. And when you gamble, that's just one way that covetousness exits your heart and shows itself up in the practical way that you apply the things that you think. That's the way it shows itself. It manifests itself. That evil of covetousness is when a person gambles. That's where it shows up. Think about this for just a second. Think about this. What would you think if a church instituted a benevolence plan? You know, this could be a good thing if gambling is authorized. We're going to have a benevolence plan. Instead of dealing on a case-by-case basis with people who are in need, what we're going to do is we're going to go out and we're going to buy $100 worth of lottery tickets. And when somebody comes by in need, we're going to give them, rather than feeding them, we're going to give them a lottery ticket. Be ye warmed and filled. That's what we're going to do. Since this is an acceptable, authorized practice, we're going to be good stewards of God's money and give them the chance to have $1,000. That's much more loving than just feeding them and trying to have a Bible study. They don't want the Bible study anyways, right? Isn't that what we say? If they won and they hit it big, first off, who would receive the glory? Not God. That's for certain. But if they didn't hit it big, who would receive the blame? The church, and the character of God would be brought down in the eyes of the world. There is no substitute for faith in Christ Jesus. And when you have faith that's real, that comes from the Word of God, you don't even think about gambling. It doesn't cross your mind. Because you love God, He's your Father. And you trust Him like a child. A child of God that you know that He will provide for you. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He's the one who provides everything that makes this world function. He can take care of you. Why are you using some other means to get the things that you think that you need when you probably don't need them anyways? And if you do need them, hasn't God said that He's going to take care of them? All that worry, that's mental industry that could be applied to memorizing the Bible. We heard a lesson on that this morning. Oh, you have little faith, right? This is where the rubber meets the road when it comes down to Christianity and faith. When you truly believe in someone else for blessings, it's idolatry. Now, how does this meet up with gambling? In Numbers chapter 20, you find Moses striking that rock. He was told to speak to the rock, but he struck it. In Numbers chapter 20, verses 8, 11, 12, you can find the natural progression of events that happened in this chapter, and you find out that God said that He did not believe him. There was a faith problem with Moses when he did that. And on what account? Is he saying, Moses, you don't have a concept of God in your mind? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that there was a faith problem there because he didn't do what God said to do in the way that God said to do it for the reason that God said to do it. That is a problem with authority. And when a person has an authority problem, they have a faith problem. Those two are inseparably connected. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. When somebody has an authority problem, they have a faith problem. Notice what's said here in Numbers 20 and verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, said, "Because you believe me not," watch it now, "to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." If God told you, here's how you're going to get water, and then you went off and you tried to do it another way, could it be said by God that you believe Him, that you have faith? The answer is simple, no. Here's the second question. Are you living a life that sanctifies God in the eyes of others? The answer is simple. It's no. Do you love the character of God? Have you looked upon His blessedness? Have you seen His holiness? Why is it that people have such problems with these kinds of sins? Well, it comes right down to it, and it's a problem of the heart and faith. When we talk about authority, we understand what kind of authority problem it is. You know where the Lord's church has arrived? I use arrived accommodatively because that's what they think they've done. They think they've arrived. We run around and we ask sophisticated questions like, what's wrong with it? When years ago, our faithful brethren would ask good questions like, what's right with it? And they really wanted to know. Little Johnny was told, you don't match pennies. Little Susie was told, you don't play for keeps when you go out and play marbles. And that was good. And there was nothing wrong with that. And that was teaching the children, raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. More of that ought to be done today. Because we were asking the question, what's right with it? Maybe not us personally, but the generations before us were. And you look at that and you think about, where is the church today? Those kids were scared to say what's wrong with it because they didn't want to have to sit through a lecture, especially after they had had their bottoms busted. They were scared to ask it that way because they knew better. What's right with it? What is right with gambling? Well, there's obviously an authority problem there. In the past, it was thought to be something for a lower class of people. It causes problems in society, but that's not the real problem with it. There's all kinds of addiction. It's something massive and it affects our society. And here's something else. With the legalization coming along, we ought to be prepared for it. And we ought to be able to give clear biblical answers for not gambling. Because there's nothing virtuous about it. Think about this. The National Gaming Impact Commission, headed by James Dobson, recorded concerning certain disorders surrounding people who want to gamble. He said more than 15.4 million adults and adolescents meet the technical criteria of those disorders. That is an enormous number, greater than the largest city in this country. It is a serious issue. And it's going to affect each and every one of us on some level. And the only way to be helpful to anybody, to sanctify God in the eyes of others, is to know the biblical truth inside out on gambling. That's the way that we're going to do it. And we're going to have to get it right in our heads concerning authority if we're going to do that. I appreciate so much what Wayne Jackson wrote concerning this. Hear this out. He said, gambling is a matter of kind, not degree. Whether one is wagering 50 cents or $50, he is still violating the same divine principles. So that I am not misunderstood. Let me say that again. Gambling is a matter of kind, not degree. We went out lusting last night. We lusted for about 5.2 minutes. We didn't want to do it in excess. That would have been wrong. You don't want to get carried away. You know, a little bit of a good thing. You can go too far with that sort of thing. After that, we decided we'd have some good fun. You know, just go out and have some entertainment and show our skill, because it's important to have skill. Just like when you go out and you play poker, it's a game of skill. There's skill involved. So we had a lock-picking contest, and we broke into the Circle K, exhibiting our skills, and we snuck around under the cameras, and we stole 5 cents. We didn't want to overdo it. That would have been wrong. Theft is a problem of kind, not degree, brethren. We can understand how clear that is. How would you like it, ladies, if your husbands came home and they said, well, we're not fornicating a little bit with the guys, just a little bit. We didn't want to overdo it. might become addicted. I hear there's a lot of sexual addicts in this world today, but that's not going to be me. I know when to say when. Two is enough. Fornication is a problem of kind, not degree. You have the ability to understand that. You know why you have the ability to understand that? Because you're created in the image of God. You're bright, intelligent people. And if you'll trust in God, you can pour yourself into the Bible and it'll even raise you higher. But when you stop and you turn away from God and you start trusting in other ways, you become like those pagans and those heathens. And the best you can do is you can utter vain repetitions and you can bow down before a stump and expect Him to bless you. And the bottom line is, He ain't going to do it. He's dead. There is no value in this gambling. It's a problem of kind and not degree. And how are we going to get through to it? We're going to go back to the Bible. We're going to get back to biblical authority in all things. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Isn't that interesting that thanksgiving is in that passage? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. No thanks, no faith. No faith, no thanks. Authority is wrapped up around it all. That's what the Bible teaches. How can you be thankful to God when you're trusting in something other than His prescribed method of prosperity to provide for you the things that you need in this life? How can you do it? You go on and you think about what the Bible says on authority. We understand the avenues of authority. Something must be authorized by a direct statement, by implication, or by an example. And God has authorized us to prosper in this world in three different ways. And we can show those different ways. We had a lesson on that earlier today, and at least it touched on that. But let me go back and look at a couple at these. First, you can prosper by honest labor, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. By the sweat of your brow, honest labor. You have honest work, you receive honest pay. That is a God-prescribed method of prosperity. That's the first one. You see this illustrated in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. For even we were, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. For even we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would work, you should neither eat. I did get those switched around. You can look them both up. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Honest work for honest pay. That's one way that God has prescribed that we can prosper. Another way is that a person can prosper through gifts. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. That deals with that right there. God is the greatest giver there is. John 3 and verse 16 shows that. How are you going to appreciate His Son if you can't appreciate the rain that He gives? And why is it that you claim to appreciate these things that He gives when you turn to somebody else to provide you for your bread? Where is the thanksgiving in that? Third, there's the principle of prospering by exchange. Honest trade. Honest trade. Notice I said honest trade. That's an important part. Hey, listen, everybody believes in honesty, but if you can get one over on a guy in a horse trade, by all means do it. That's what you hear. But no, that's not the biblical principles. It's an honest trade. Something else that these people had a problem with is dishonest trade. And you know what God hates? He hates an uneven balance. He hates these false weights, faulty weights. We can understand this. I know we can understand this because you sit around at the coffee shop and you listen to how people rant and rave about the price of gas, and they got their eye on that little ticker and they bought $10 worth of gas and they've spent 60 bucks already. They say, that's not right. They know when those things have been tampered with. And God said in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, that this is a sinful thing, that a fair balance is to be expected. God hates a false balance. So we have to have fair trade. And that's one way that God has authorized gain. You see this in James chapter 4, 13 and 14. These people were going into such and such city to prosper by trade. That's not what they had done wrong. The thing they had done wrong was leaving God out of it. And when you go off and you say, I'm going to leave God out of this and I'm going to try to do it my way, I'm going to gamble and that's how God's going to take care of me, you've tried to do it another way. And you've turned to another God. That's the problem with gambling. We look at the way that this prosperity is and you think about what it is to gamble. I want you to hear what's said about gambling. The 20th Century Fund Research Group made this comment. It said, gambling's get-rich-quick appeal appears to mock capitalism's core values, disciplined work habits, thrift, prudence, adherence to routine, and the relationship between effort and reward. These core values of work ethic are all part of the free enterprise system and are part of the Christian life. Gambling corrupts these values and replaces them with greed and selfishness rather than depending on hard work. Gamblers depend instead upon luck and chance. Is that what you want to teach your children? That is a yes or no question. Is that what you want to teach your children? Is that what you want your grandchildren to learn? Is that the kind of society that you want to live in? If so, endorse gambling. And I guarantee you that you'll end up very quickly in a society that says, I'm going to do it to you before you do it to me. And we're dangerously close. That's not the reason gambling is wrong. You know why gambling is wrong? Gambling is wrong because it is not authorized. There is no biblical authority for gambling. I play guitar. If God had said sing and play musical instruments in Ephesians chapter 5, I would be right there down front playing my guitar, wouldn't I, Jeff? You know I would. It might even sound awful, but I'd be playing louder than anybody. I love to do it. Brethren in the past used to give a very clear, concise, precise, theological statement concerning these things. Ain't no Bible for it. And we need to get back to that approach to all things. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves in the exact same mess that these people Isaiah wrote to were. They had rejected God on a fundamental level. And they did not understand the character of God. And that's what led them to all of these false and sinful practices. And Isaiah warned against it on every single level. And authority is at the very heart of the issue. And when you think about it, we're headed the same way if we don't get back to authority. Get rich quick. Is that a biblical principle or not? No, it's not. Our goal in life is not to get rich quick. That's not our goal in life. Our goal in life is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and God will take care of those things you need. Do you trust Him? Yes. If you have faith, and we know that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, let me ask you a question. What did the Word of God say that Moses and Aaron needed to do to provide water for the people? You know the answer to that. When Moses and Aaron did what God said to do, God provided the water. When we talk about this in terms of salvation, God has extended to man this system of grace. And He's reached down to man. When man does what God says to do, God provides salvation. When we reach up by faith. How do you reach up by faith? Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You do what God said to do, the way that God said to do it, for the reason that God said to do it. Is God going to provide for you the things that you need? Yes. Brethren, shake your head. Yes, we love God. He's a good God. Do it the way that God said to do it. You can do it by honest labor. You can receive gifts. You can receive inheritances. That's another kind of gift. You can have fair trade. And God's going to provide in those ways. You go to striking that rock and you're going to lose something. You have a faith problem. And the same thing comes to how is it that you're going to provide for the things that you need. And you might think for a second about the things that you want and the things that you need and the difference. The strong difference. The lottery doesn't figure in there. And doing so is turning from God and turning to paganism, idolatry, covetousness. That's the only reason that anybody does these things. You know that the lottery is not subject to the Truth in Advertising Act? This is interesting. Lotteries foster a get-rich-quick mentality. One billboard said, how to make millions. Let me quote, Plan A, start studying when you're about 7 years old, real hard. Then grow up, get a good job. From then on, get up at dawn every day, flatter your boss, crush competition ruthlessly, climb over backs of coworkers, be the last one to leave every night, squirrel away every cent, avoid having a nervous breakdown, avoid having a premature heart attack, get a facelift, do this every day for 30 years, holidays, weekends included. By the time you're ready to retire, you should have your money. Or, Plan B, play the lottery. That's a sign posted by our government to try to get us to play the lottery. Where is the honesty in that? Where is the integrity in that? I can't even begin to tell you how many core values of Christianity that cuts under. It's nonsense. There is not enough time to cover everything I want to. That's obvious. I hope that I've given you serious things to think about with regards to faith and authority. If you want all of the statistics, you can look in the book. You can go on the internet and find them, but I do need to point this out. We have all kinds of nonsense quibbles about what is gambling. And people like to throw up all kinds of smoke screens trying to say, well, I can gamble for this reason, I can gamble for that reason, but let me run through this. Just what is gambling so we can clear this up? Gambling is comprised of four elements. And when all four of those elements are there, that's when gambling takes place. When all four of those elements are not there, it might still be wrong, but it's not gambling. Number one, there is an artificially created risk environment. Somebody says, well, everything you do in life is a risk, so it's all a gamble, so I can go to Vegas and blow $1 million. No, that's not the way it is. Well, farming is a gamble. You don't know if that crop's going to come up. Watch it now. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 11. There is a natural rule of expectation. When you put a seed in the ground, you have a natural expectation that something is going to come out of it. It's the exception and not the rule when something doesn't come up. When you gamble, you lay a whole bunch of money down on a table. It's the exception and not the rule when you gain. That's backwards. There's an artificially created risk environment. Number two, there's a stake. There are stakes involved. You've placed something forward, something that you probably didn't have the means to give in the first place. That could be, we could talk about stewardship on and on about that. Number three, a losing party from whom the winner will benefit. Somebody says, oh, well, when I win, it's a gift. You ever see somebody go to Vegas and they get up and walk off from the poker table having won a lot of money? And they said, I want to thank you for your generosity in giving me all this money. I want to thank you for being such a horrible, lousy poker player that I was able to win and be blessed. Acts 20 verse 35 tells us about giving. It's more blessed to give than receive. Do the people who lost the money feel blessed? Think about that. Is it right? What does the golden rule say about all that? Number four, the prospect of gain greater than the value of the stakes or any inherent value in participating. We had the best family fun night the other night. We took out the kids' crayons and little pieces of cardboard, and we took out the silver, and we scribbled it on that 3x5 note card, and we scratched it off. It was great fun. And every time we scratched it off, we took a dollar bill and we ripped it up. There is no inherent value in scratching a lottery ticket. You know that you wouldn't get on a plane and fly to Vegas to pump money into a stupid silver machine that's going to show you pictures of cherries and lemons and I don't know what else if you didn't think that that thing was going to pay off a dime. You know why you do it? Because you're covetous. You want the big payoff. That's the reason that people do it. It's covetousness at the very heart of it. And that, my friends, is idolatry. God's Word is going to tell us that on the day of judgment, just like it does right now.